Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Hannah, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Welcome to Synex. Do please keep that passage of the Bible open. And if you find it helpful to have a sort of outline of what's going to be said, you can find one on the back of the notice sheet that you were handed as you came into the room. Now, our subject for this morning, as you'll see from on that handout, our subject is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, maturity. It's being grown-up Christians, being strong, established Christians. Our subject is verse 28, maturity. If you've been here these last 2 weeks, you'll know that we have been studying this letter to the church of the Colossians, a group of faithful Christians who, verse 5 of chapter 2, have faith in Jesus and who basically, we've said, have started well as Christians. Verse 5, Paul says that their faith in Christ is firm, or we might say steadfast. And yet we've said that Paul's desire is for their growth as Christians, for their growth to full maturity as Christians. In fact, that's what Paul wants for us and any faithful Christians. He wants us to grow up, to bulk out as Christians. Verse 28 of chapter 1, which is our key verse, and we'll keep coming back to it. Him we proclaim, writes Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature, that word there means complete, or exactly as they should be in Christ. We get the same idea in chapter 2, don't we? Verse 1, for I want you to know, he writes, how great a struggle I have had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness, all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Maturity, it means encouraged hearts and love for other Christians. It means assurance, full assurance, verse 2, of our faith. Maturity means resilience, if you like, to keep trusting in Jesus, to be stable, steadfast, standing in the faith. Last week, if you were here, we thought about not shifting from the hope of the gospel, 1 verse 23. And that, says Paul, is what it looks like to be mature in the faith, immovable. Maturity means wisdom, verse 3. It means knowing the way that things should be. It means understanding the sort of practical outworkings of our faith. Maturity means having roots, deep roots, down into Jesus, so that we are not easily led astray. Verse 4 of chapter 2, and we'll come back to this a bit later, talks about plausible sounding arguments. And you'll remember the Colossians are surrounded by all of these sort of competing claims, competing routes. People are offering them to maturity. Ritual, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Tradition, keep Sunday special, give something up for Lent, dreams, visions, ministries, and so on. And it's worth just being clear as we start that we should want to grow as Christians. We should want to make some progress in our faith. We should want to reach maturity. We don't want to be sort of Peter Pan-like Christians, all children but one grow up. Maturity should be what we are aiming for as Christians day by day. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul talks about immature Christians as those who are tossed to and fro by every wind or wave of teaching. And that is a terrifying image, isn't it? Particularly given what we've seen in the news this week. Vulnerable to drift away, he says, to be carried away by false teaching. Well, such, says Paul, is the one who is not mature in their faith. But how to reach maturity as faithful, hopeful Christians? That's our subject. That's our question for today. How we can grow as Christians, how we can grow up to maturity, how we can be strong and established and steadfast in our faith. That's what these verses are about. And you'll see from on the handout, we've got 2 points for this morning, and really kindly the Apostle Paul made them rhyme. So maturity, you'll notice from the handout, is all about knowledge of God's mystery through faithful gospel ministry. Knowledge of God's mystery through faithful gospel ministry. Here, says Paul, is how to grow up and become mature in the Christian faith. Point one, knowledge of God's mystery. Now, in many ways, what Paul says here is really just a recap of what we learnt in chapter 1, verse 9, just over the page. The key to being godly, we saw there, is to know the will of God in Jesus, to let that fill our minds and direct our thoughts each day. So chapter 1, verse 9, from the day we heard, writes Paul, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you see that? It's all about letting God's will fill our minds, affect our attitudes each day. But it's worth noticing how Paul puts it here, isn't it? Verse 24 of chapter 1, now he writes, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Verse 25, I became a minister of that church, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 27, the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, to be clear, mystery, by mystery, Paul doesn't mean something here that's sort of weird or mysterious. He's not referring to something that's magical or spooky in some way. Rather, a mystery is something hidden. It was always there, but it was rarely noticed. Something hidden, now revealed and given pride of place. So as an example, I'm about to reveal to you a mystery. I had my telephone in my pocket all along. Okay, you could have seen it if you were looking carefully, but I've now revealed it to you and I've put it in the pride of place. And the mystery is Christ, says Paul, verse 27. Knowing Jesus and the fact that he lives in us day by day, knowing God's Son Jesus as the Christ, as our hope of glory, as our hope of resurrection on that last day. That is the way, says Paul, to grow mature, to be established and steadfast. That is the way, he says, to grow up in your faith. It's knowing Christ, this Jesus at the center of the gospel, knowing him is the way that you mature in your faith. He makes much the same point in verse 2 of chapter 2, doesn't he? I struggle, he's saying, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Maturity means knowing Christ. It is built on having knowledge of the will of God in Christ. It begins with faith. It's built on knowing Jesus, verse 3, in whom are wisdom and knowledge. He is the great object of and the center of our faith. It's all about knowing him, as we've been seeing over these last couple of weeks. But it's worth just pressing pause, I think, to dwell on the alternatives, to think about the sort of supplements or the add-ons to our faith that we see touted all around us, things beyond just knowing Jesus, and to think about whether those things could possibly bear this weight. Could any of those things actually help us to become mature Christians? I got into a really interesting conversation after the service last week with one of you, in which we basically exchanged stories about our experiences of Christianity growing up. And their experience, much like mine, was of a Christianity that really was built around, well, experience, spiritual experience. Certain experiences, we thought, were essential to true faith. So things like, encountering God in worship, or visions, or dreams, or healings. The annual camp in the great big worship tent. I was thinking on my cycle on the way in this morning that I can actually still remember sort of driving down to Shepton Mallet for one of these big sort of worship barnies in the great big tent. But what was fascinating was that both of us could testify that those things didn't actually help us day to day. You know, the weekly buzz of worship with the dramatic new experience, those things didn't actually help us to be a Christian on Tuesday or Wednesday or Monday or, to be honest, Sunday evening. In fact, and this is me talking now, those things weren't just useless. They were actually unhelpful because they didn't help me understand my faith. I knew little or nothing about Jesus as a teenager, despite going to all these kind of things. In fact, in linking God and his love to my personal experience, they robbed me of any assurance that I had in my faith. I was reading the Sunday Times a while ago, and I came across a really tragic article in which a woman was basically explaining this. She was explaining how she lost her faith, and she was saying how she was converted in what we might call a charismatic church, so converted in a setting where there are visions and dreams and healings and people having individual words from God, and she loved it, but then those things dried up. And so what did she conclude? That God no longer loved her. And so she drifted away from her faith. You see, experience won't take you very far. It just takes your eyes off Jesus. It won't help you have assurance in your faith. Experience just goes so far. It is no help in being godly. In fact, religious experience just puffs you up and leaves you ignorant in your faith. It's we'll see this in a couple of weeks, but it's very interesting, isn't it? In chapter 2, verse 18, when Paul is talking about this sort of experiential Christianity, what is it he says about those people? They are puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind. And you might like to think on the tube on the way home about why that is so. And yet knowing as a Christian that I have Jesus living in me, that by his spirit, verse 27, he's living in me each day, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And knowing that God's reconciled me to himself through Jesus, that he loves me, God, even when I fail each day, Christ in you, verse 27, the hope of glory. Well, that just trumps experience, doesn't it? That helps me to be steadfast. That helps me to be immovable in my faith. It brings, chapter 2, verse 2, assurance. It brings me wisdom and understanding of the will of God in Christ. Knowing Jesus is the thing that strengthens my faith. And I mean, that's just a few words on sort of religious experience, but we could say the same thing about things like ritual or tradition, couldn't we? Neither of those things, when you stop and think about it, is actually going to help you grow in your faith. Ritual doesn't help me. It doesn't help me to be godly. It doesn't grow me in assurance of my faith. In fact, it takes my eyes off Jesus, doesn't it? It puts the focus on what I can do. Have I been to Mass? Have I prayed enough today? It's sort of no surprise, is it, that in those more ritualistic forms of spirituality, you end up believing in things like purgatory. Because I can never have done enough. I just need to understand God's grace. The same is true with tradition. Again, it's not necessarily ungodly tradition. We have lots of traditions, I guess, but so easily religious tradition just gets in the way. It just provides a distraction. It stops me knowing more of Jesus in terms of knowledge, verse 2, and understanding. Tradition very often just gets in the way. My heart slightly sinks every time I open our little post box at our house and discover another leaflet from a Christian charity that I've supported in the past asking me to write to my MP in the hope that they might keep Sunday special. I mean, what a distraction. What a distraction from helping people to understand Jesus and grow up in their faith. Oh, the only way to grow mature, says Paul, to grow stable, to grow steadfast, it is knowledge of God's mystery. There's no other way. The key to changed behavior, it is knowing Christ. It's knowledge of the will of God in Christ. That is the way. And incidentally, isn't it interesting that even in the world of secular psychology, they have picked up on this idea that it is the way that you think that changes your behavior. So think of CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, which is the sort of go-to psychological treatment or counseling service in the NHS at the moment. CBT is all about changing the way you think in order to change your behavior. And that, says Paul, is exactly the same with the Christian faith. You need to know Jesus. You need to have knowledge if you're going to change. But the question then becomes, how do I get that knowledge of God's will in Christ, of this mystery? And how do I grow in it from day to day? And how do I let that fill me and displace all of my other competing worldviews? How do I begin to know Christ in this kind of a way? Well, secondly, says Paul, this knowledge, it comes through faithful gospel ministry, through people proclaiming Christ to me, preaching God's word to me. That, says Paul, is the way. Secondly, he says, this knowledge, it just comes through ordinary Bible ministry. As people teach God's word to me patiently, and they pray. We're on to the second heading on the handout. Have a look again at our key verse, verse 28 of chapter 1. Him, writes Paul, speaking of Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That word down there, proclaim, verse 28, it means announcing something publicly. It means declaring a truth in a whole variety of different ways. So yes, it includes a sermon, But the sermon is not the only place. It actually means proclaiming Christ in various different ways. Nigel Stiles, who runs the Proclamation Trust, has written a great little green book on preaching, which I think is called Preaching Across or something like that. And in it, he's got an excellent word study of words like this word here, proclaiming in the New Testament, and that's basically what he says. So yes, it includes a sermon, but really it means talking about Jesus in a whole variety of different ways. So think the Bible study, the one-to-one. Don't just think of the sermon, think the post-church chat, the small group, and a whole host of other ways. Proclaiming involves teaching. Did you spot that in verse 28? It involves instructing people or teaching everyone in the Christian faith. It means helping people to engage with it. It means answering their questions. It means sort of informally explaining this, the message of our faith. That's really interesting. I heard you saying the other day that you thought that Jesus was a Martian or something. Have you ever thought about Mark chapter 1? Very clear in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus wasn't a Martian. It means explaining simply the Christian faith. But it also involves warning. Did you see that? Or admonishing in the NIV. It means warning people not to deviate from the faith. Proclaiming involves warning, says Paul, helping other Christians come to see the dangers that are threatening their faith. And my observation is that we don't much like that. We like the sort of teaching, the positive stuff, but we don't like being warned of the dangers that are threatening our faith. My dictionary says that that word warning means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. And that is faithful gospel ministry, says Paul. That is the kind of gospel ministry that leads people to grow up in their faith. A Jesus-centered ministry, proclaiming Christ, God's mystery, the object of, the center of our faith. In fact, when I was writing these headings, I toyed with the idea of calling it word ministry, this second heading, sort of riffing off verse 25. But you get the idea, don't you? It's sort of talking to other people about, instructing them in, encouraging them in the Christian faith. Now, let me just be clear at this point that a faithful gospel ministry doesn't have to be boring. That is not what Paul says, although I guess many of us will be thinking that it just sounds a bit dull and cerebral, doesn't it? And I guess we'll all have sat through talks that are intensely boring. I have given many of those talks, but it is glorious, verse 27, the message of our faith. It's actually really struck me this week how much of a, I guess, responsibility there is on those of us who are involved in teaching the Bible in any way, in actually helping people to engage with it. You know, it is glorious, the Christian faith. If I make it boring because I haven't put the effort in to help people engage with it, I think that's not a very positive thing. And it need not be simplistic. Simple truths, simplistic sermons. There are riches too, verse 27, great riches to our faith. By the way, if you come to the Bible study with the assumption that you know everything already, you will be proved right, because you won't see anything new and you won't see things in a different way. My own personal experience is if you work hard at a passage and you work hard at listening to what the author is saying, you see things in new and refreshing ways. But Paul is saying here that a ministry that is faithful is going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the center of, the object of our faith, and help me to engage with him. A ministry that's faithful is going to come at me and do that in various different ways. Again, we haven't got time to look at this in detail now, but it's very interesting. In the letter of Colossians, ministry is not primarily, I don't think, a vertical thing. So Epaphras does ministry, Paul does ministry. Paul, the apostle, Epaphras, the church planter. But actually, I think primarily, ministry is done horizontally. Chapter 3, verse 16, we'll see in a few weeks. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural, he says, richly, as you all teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, etc. It's the same language as in our key verse. And were I to remove myself, says Paul, from that kind of gospel ministry, were I to look for something different or another way, were I to seek a supplement to, a top up to that ministry, a spiritual boost perhaps, or some new way, well, that would stunt my growth, says Paul. It would leave me distracted. Leave me immature, a kind of baby or a toddler in my Christian faith. Because as I get distracted, it is not just that I will not grow, but I will be vulnerable, says Paul, to drift away. Verse 4 of chapter 2, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit. And so that's why, just as we close, I want to say, don't be distracted. Don't get deluded, verse 4. Don't be led away. It's only gospel ministry, says Paul, which brings us knowledge of God's mystery, which steadies us and matures us in our faith. As a teaching staff, we had a slightly depressing meeting a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't largely depressing because we were meeting as a teaching staff. It was more depressing, I think, because we listed, as part of thinking about the book of Colossians, all the people we could think of from the last few years who have drifted away. You can tell why it was depressing now, can't you? And some through sin and bitterness. Some, I guess, just through complacency, but we listed various different people who, for various reasons, have drifted away. You might be able to think of some people you know. And one thing that was consistent is that all of those people drifted away from ministry. They stopped being warned and taught, verse 28. They stopped hearing Christ proclaimed. In fact, they turned aside to other things. Perhaps they turned aside in sin. You know, they sort of closed their ears because they just didn't want to hear it anymore. Or maybe they just let circumstances get in the way. Need a bigger house? Move out to the suburbs? I'm sure the local church will be fine. And it's very hard to see because you see them wilting, these great Christians. You see them compromise and then slowly drift away. Sometimes you see initially them clinging to the gospel, but it is very difficult and it's really hard work to do that. And it rarely stays that way. And that could be any one of us, says Paul, if we drift from the gospel. If we drift from a ministry that's proclaiming Christ in this way. By the way, Synecdoche is not the only place that does this kind of ministry. But this could be us if we drift from ministry done in this way, verse 28, from the Bible, teaching, warning, proclaiming Christ. That could be any one of us distracted from the gospel, wanting supplements or top-ups to our faith. Verse 4, deluded by plausible sounding arguments. And yet if you have a ministry, says Paul, that preaches Christ. And this gospel, which preaches Christ in the verse 28 kind of a way, where you're taught, you're warned, you're admonished, then you have all you need, says Paul. Because it is knowledge of the gospel that is how to be mature and grow up in your faith. Let me pray, then I'll hand back to Tom. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the men and the women in our own lives who have struggled to that end, who've worked hard, they've worked diligently to teach us about Jesus and to warn us about drifting away. And we want to pray that you'd really impress upon our minds this thing we've been considering this morning, that that is the way that we're going to grow. Conscious there are so many competing forms of spirituality in the world, we pray you'd give us a really clear conviction that this is the way to grow. And we pray that as a church family, we'd be engaged in this sort of faithful gospel ministry. Amen.